Good morning. I encourage you to get your Bible out and turn to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2 is where we'll be in just a moment. Matthew chapter 2. I want to begin our study this morning by reading from there and encourage you to keep your Bible open. We're going to turn to several passages this morning and read these passages together. As Dean said, we do have several guests with us in our audience this morning, and we're certainly glad that you can come and be with us. It's great to have you, and just great for us all to be together as a family of God's people. In Matthew chapter 2, at verse 19, it says, "But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, 'Rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead.' And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there, and being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled: 'He shall be called a Nazarene.'" Now, before we begin this morning, I want to set the record straight on something that's important for me, and I want you to know something. I am not from Indiana. Someone recently, we were just having a discussion with, I can't remember who it was, but we were standing right back there, and said, "Well, I thought you were from Indiana," and I want to set the record straight. I am not from Indiana. That is, from somebody from Ohio, as I am, that's almost as bad as saying that I'm from Michigan. So, now when I say that, though, Sarah's listening to this, and she says, "Well, what are you bragging about? You're from Ohio, you're a Buckeye, you're a worthless nut." You know, I debated on whether or not I had a great Alabama joke, but I just didn't know how that would go over. And I was going to say Arkansas, I just didn't think it would really sound all that right. But we get the idea that we all have these different ideas about various places, and we have our jokes, and we like to poke fun about all of these various places. You know, if I say Las Vegas, as soon as I say Las Vegas, you probably have some sort of image that comes to your mind. A negative image of a city like that. Or I might say Hollywood. Or if I said Washington, D.C., you're immediately thinking some things about that city as well. You know, Jesus was from a place like that. And I want us to see from Scripture this morning that his hometown became really an essential facet, an essential element to his identity. The most common description of Jesus on this earth was, "He is Jesus of Nazareth." And that's what we read about in verse 23, where Matthew says that it might be fulfilled by the prophets: "He shall be called a Nazarene." Now, it's amazing when you consider the insignificance of this little village that Jesus grew up in. Galilee was not a very big place at all anyway. It's not known as a metropolis, but there were lots of little towns there in Galilee. And in fact, even in the Talmud, it refers to over 60 different small little towns in Galilee. But the interesting thing is that Nazareth is never mentioned. Even if you read Josephus, the great Jewish historian, he never even mentions Nazareth, although he even talks about 40 different villages in Galilee. And in fact, maybe you didn't know this, but you go back to your Old Testament, you won't even read about the little town of Nazareth one time. So it should cause us to stop and think for just a moment. Why was it prophesied that Christ would be called a Nazarene? And he's called that, I'm going to show you in just a moment, he's called that over and over and over again. And I think one of the reasons why that is because it verifies the humanity of Christ. It verifies the humanity of Christ. And what I mean by that is that Jesus of Nazareth, that title, is a great reminder that the person that we worship, the person whose sacrifice we just remembered, was a real man at a real place, at a real point in history. Christianity, our faith, is not based upon some myth or some fairy tale or some legend. Our faith is history. And our Messiah, our Lord, came from one of the most unlikely places. If you were to ask a Jew back then, where is the Messiah going to come from? The long-awaited promised Messiah, where will he come from? None of them would have said Nazareth. So let me just show you a few places in Scripture where Jesus is referred to by this name. Turn to Mark chapter 1, first of all. Mark chapter 1. And follow along with me here. In Mark chapter 1, I want you to notice here in this story where Jesus heals a man with an unclean spirit. In Mark chapter 1, at verse 23, it says, immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And notice the man with the unclean spirit. Notice what he cries out. He says, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? He says. It's interesting to me that Jesus is in a different village. And even in this different place, this unclean spirit knows that Jesus is a Nazarene. Now go to the end of the Gospel of Mark in chapter 16 and notice this. In Mark chapter 16, you'll notice in verse 6 of Mark chapter 16, remember, very early on the first day of the week when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb, verse 2 says, and they're wondering who's going to roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb. And they show up and they realize that the stone had been rolled back. And verse 5, they entered the tomb and they saw a young man sitting on the right side dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, do not be alarmed. You see Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen. It's interesting to me that right there at the tomb, all of the things by which Jesus could have been identified with, the titles that could have been used, the angel says, you seek Jesus of Nazareth. Now, when you go to the book of Acts, you'll notice how the apostles preached and referred to Jesus as well. Remember in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, when Peter begins to preach the gospel and he begins to go back and show how the prophets foretold that this would happen. And in Acts chapter 2 at verse 22, it's where Peter says, men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by many mighty works, signs and wonders that he did in your midst. Notice Peter refers in this sermon as Jesus of Nazareth. And then it's not very long after that in the next chapter, in Acts chapter 3, remember this, in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John are going up into the temple and they come into contact with a man who was lame. And in verse 6, where Peter says, I don't have any silver or gold, but what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He says, I tell you to rise up and walk. And so it was in the power of Jesus of Nazareth that this man was able to walk. And in the very next chapter, you remember in chapter 4, Peter and John go before the council and they want to know in verse 7, by what power or by what name did you do this? And then Peter begins to respond, but he says down in verse 10, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. And then he would say in verse 12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name. And the name that he just used was Jesus of Nazareth. There is no other name given among men by which we must be saved. They preached Jesus of Nazareth. They knew that it was the power of Jesus of Nazareth that would heal the sick, that would heal the lame. In fact, you go on in Acts chapter 10. Notice this in Acts chapter 10 at verse 38. Acts chapter 10 at verse 38. Peter says this. Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Who went about doing good? It was Jesus of Nazareth who went about doing good. And so this is the apostles of Jesus. The disciples of Jesus are referring to him by this name. But notice even the enemies of Jesus would use this name. Acts chapter 26. In Acts chapter 26, Paul says this, but he is talking about the days before he encountered Christ.
The days that he was persecuting the church, that he was trying to stomp out Christianity. He says this in Acts chapter 26 at verse 9. Paul says, I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. But you know, all the names and all the interesting names that can be used and who uses this name. Maybe the most interesting to me, and I think you'll find this interesting as well, is the name that Jesus uses for himself. Turn back to Acts chapter 22. Jesus himself uses this name. Back in Jerusalem, Paul is being, he's being harassed by this mob, and he comes back from preaching, and he wants to address the crowd. And he tries to tell them and recount why it is that he is no longer a persecutor of the way, but he was a follower of Jesus now. And in Acts chapter 22, he tells the story of his conversion on the road to Damascus. It says in verse 6, as I was on my way and drew near to Damascus, about noon, a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I fell to the ground. I'm sorry, verse 8. And I answered, who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am. Now, I want you to think about this. Here's Saul of Tarsus will be Paul, the great apostle, and all of the great things that he will do through the power of God for the kingdom of God. Jesus is calling him to go to the Gentiles. And when Paul asks him, who are you? Jesus responds by saying, I am. He doesn't say, I am King of Kings, whom you are persecuting, or I am Lord of Lords, or I am the Alpha and the Omega, whom you are persecuting. He doesn't say that. He says, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Now that suggests to me that there is a whole lot more to this phrase, he shall be called a Nazarene, than just a little spot on the map. You see, I want us to understand that this suggests Nazareth is both a place and a symbol. Nazareth was not a place that was held in high esteem. It was a very, as I mentioned, insignificant village, not mentioned in the Old Testament or Josephus or the Talmud. It was a very small, most scholars think that this was a very extremely small little town. And it, as I mentioned, it was not held in high esteem. In fact, let me show you this in John chapter 1. Let me show you the response, and you'll remember this in John chapter 1. How Nathanael responds to this news in John chapter 1. Philip finds in verse 45 in John chapter 1, finds Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph. We found the promised Messiah, and he's Jesus of Nazareth. And then Nathanael responds this way in verse 45. Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? I mean, are you kidding me? You're trying to tell me that the Messiah has come from Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? You see, Galilee was really just a good for nothing place. I mean, it's a place full of Gentiles. Maybe the worst part was Nazareth. So to call someone a Nazarene, it was not to flatter them. To call someone a Nazarene, to be from Nazareth, was not to be respected. There was some dishonor in that. And I think that's why the name Christ, this name of Christ, this title of Christ was prophesied back in our text in Matthew chapter 2 at verse 23, that was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. Now, let's stop here and talk about this, because you might be looking, and if you start to look and say, well, where is that footnote and where is that reference? here on my site so I can go back to the Old Testament and look at that. Because when we read the Gospel of Matthew, well, we're used to doing that. You go back to Matthew chapter 1, verse 22. All this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. And we go back to the book of Isaiah and see this prophecy. Or in Matthew chapter 2, we can see where in verse 5, it is written by the prophet. And we can go back there to Micah and see where that was prophesied. Or we can go to Jeremiah in Matthew chapter 2 at verse 18 and see where that was fulfilled by the prophet Jeremiah. But when we read this in verse 23, we might think for a moment, well, we got a problem here because I can't find that reference anywhere in the Old Testament. But I want you to notice like in verse 22 of chapter 1, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet. But you get to verse 23 of chapter 22, and he doesn't say prophet. He says that what was spoken by the prophets. Prophets. So he's taking the prophets, and in a sense, I think what he's doing is he's giving a sense of the entirety of Scripture, of what was prophesied in the Old Testament by prophets. You see, to be labeled a Nazarene signified shame and humiliation. There's not a particular Old Testament prophet that foretold that the Messiah would live in Nazareth. What he is saying is that it was prophesied in the Old Testament that the Messiah would be despised. Let me show you a few places. Go back to Psalms and let's start in Psalm 22. Let's start in Psalm 22 and just notice this. And with this one, I want us to go. We'll read this and let's go to Matthew. In Psalm 22, this messianic psalm, in verse 6, referring to the Messiah, says, "But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him." Now, I want you to see just real quickly where this is fulfilled, where we see this in the life of Jesus. Turn your Bible to Matthew chapter 27. I mean, he is going to be scorned by mankind, wagging of their heads. And in Matthew chapter 27, where Jesus is on the cross, in Matthew chapter 27, notice in verse 34 of Matthew chapter 27. In Matthew chapter 27, actually verse 39, "Those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, 'You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourselves. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross.' And so also the chief priest with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, 'He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross now. If he'll do that, we'll believe in him. He trusts in God. Let him deliver him now if he desires him. For he said, I am the Son of God.'" And this says in verse 44, "The robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the very same way." So I want us to see that in the Old Testament was prophesied that Jesus would be dishonored. He would be disrespected. The Messiah would. Let me show you in Psalm 69, since we're in Psalms. Let's stay there. Go to the 69th Psalm. Psalm 69. Psalm 69 at verse 20. Psalm 69 at verse 20. It says, "Reproaches have broken my heart, so that I am in despair. I looked for pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They gave me poison for food, and for my thirst, they gave me sour wine to drink." And we know they did exactly that in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 34. That's why I said that. They offered him wine to drink mixed with gall. And then, of course, in Isaiah 53, we can see this. We're familiar with this. In Isaiah chapter 53, probably the one that we thought of first when you think about this concept of the dishonor and shame that Jesus would face. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3, "He was despised and rejected by men." You see, he was rejected and despised by the very people who were looking for him. And we can read in the Gospel of John that he came to his own and his own did not receive him. He was rejected. He was reviled. He was scorned. And this is the story of Jesus Christ. The story is the rejected and scorned Savior who took the name Nazarene all the way to the cross. Notice in John chapter 19, if you turn your Bible to John chapter 19, there's an amazing contrast here between two titles in John chapter 19 of what Pilate put on this sign above Jesus. In John chapter 19 at verse 19, he put it on the cross of Jesus with this inscription in verse 19. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, King of Kings. Wow. So you think about what we've just said about Nazareth. And what that term, what that name carries with it. And so on one hand, you have Jesus of Nazareth. And on the other, placed side by side, he is the King of the Jews. I mean, two statements have never been more true, but side by side, they seem to be a huge contrast. I mean, we believe that he's the King of the Jews. We believe that he is the King of Kings and that he has been glorified as King of Kings. And we want to proclaim that and we worship him as the King. But what about the humiliation of the Nazarene? What about that? Because that's also who Jesus was. He was prophesied to be a Nazarene. He was called by God to be despised, to be rejected, to be scorned. Well, what does that mean for us? Let me just share with you three things this morning. And I think how this can apply to us as well. And the first thing is this. God knows the best place for us. God knows the best place for us in order to shape and to mold us into who he wants us to be. Have you ever been somewhere that you just didn't want to be? Maybe you've been in a hospital room, lying in a bed, and that's just not where you want to be. You wish you could be anywhere else but there. I think we've all been in places like that. But you know, what is God doing? God is working in us to mold us, to disciple us. And oftentimes, he chooses places that we really don't want to be in order to do that. In order to shape and to mold us. I mean, think about Moses. What did he do with Moses? Well, he prepared Moses by sending him for 40 years to watch sheep. He discipled David as being a shepherd and then living in caves. We've been talking a lot about Elijah. How did God disciple and prepare Elijah? Remember, he sent him down to the brook and he fed him with ravens. Imagine Elijah didn't want to be there, but that's the place that God sent him. And you remember, this was not Joseph's first choice. This is not where Joseph wanted to be. He was going to settle in Judea, but because of Archelaus was still alive, he had to go down to Galilee. You see, God can often choose the most obscure, the most, maybe the smallest place, the difficult place. He'll choose that over putting us in the limelight to disciple us, to become more like his son. You know, you may be in a position this morning where you're just not really where you want to be. We all find ourselves in those spots. But you know, where we find ourselves, wherever that may be, we need to decide that where I am right now, I'm going to be all I can be for God right now. I may not want to be here right now. I may not want to be in this position facing this trial or in this place, but I'm going to be all I can be for God right here and right now because something good can come out of Nazareth. Good can come out of Nazareth, and God knows the best place for us to be. Notice this. What we learn from this name is that Jesus chose to be identified with the outcasts. Turn your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we can see that Jesus came for the very people that nobody else wanted. You know, when we think about what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it reveals to us those that accept the truth, those that follow after Jesus. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26, it says, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards, but not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in this world to shame the strong." He doesn't say not any, but he says not many in this text in verse 26 were of noble birth. Not many were powerful. And what I want us to see by this is that Jesus chose to be identified with the outcast, with those who were rejected by men as well. Remember, who was it that Jesus was around? He was around the tax collectors and the sinners, trying to show them who he was and what he could do for them. It was the shepherds who got the announcement of the birth of Jesus. They didn't have any power. They didn't have any influence. But yet they were the ones who got the word of the birth of Jesus. God chose the people of this world who will humble themselves and will unite with Jesus Christ, the one who was despised and rejected by men. And Jesus chose to be identified with the outcast. He chose to be identified with us. But finally, I want us to see this, that if we identify with Jesus, scorn follows us. If we follow him, well, then scorn and ridicule and dishonor and disrespect will follow us as well. Let me just show you a couple more verses. In Acts chapter 24, notice this in Acts chapter 24 at verse 5. Acts 24 at verse 5. Notice the charge of Paul in verse 5. "For we have found this man a plague, one who stirs up riots among all the Jews throughout the world and is a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes." They didn't say he's a sect of the peacemakers, or he's a sect of this holy nation, or a sect of this royal priesthood. They said he is a sect of the Nazarenes. And that's an insult. That means they were called to share in the sufferings and the scorn and the ridicule of Christ. And I want us to see this morning that we too will face that same treatment that Jesus faced. We will suffer. As Christians, as Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4, we will suffer as Christians, but we must not be ashamed to be identified with Jesus. One more passage in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul says this to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2. As we follow Jesus, he says this in 2 Timothy chapter 2 at verse 8. 2 Timothy 2 at verse 8, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor me his prisoner, but share in his suffering for the gospel by the power of God." Don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. See, here's what it boils down to this morning that I want us to close with. Every day we have to make a decision of who we're going to follow. Every day we have to make a decision. Who am I going to identify with? Will I identify with the world, or will I identify with Jesus Christ? Whose applause do I want? Who do I want to please? The world, or do I want to please Jesus of Nazareth? Will we choose to identify ourselves with him? Maybe this morning you've not yet identified and made the choice to follow Jesus. But we know that in the waters of baptism, you unite in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You unite with him. You identify with him and make the choice at that moment to follow him and everything that comes along with it. But the joy of following Jesus will follow the suffering. And eternal life will follow physical death if we choose to follow Jesus. If we can help you this morning make that choice to follow Jesus Christ, please let us know while we stand and sing.